Well, we knew this day would come. It's football season again. So I'm going to have to use a football illustration to open us today. Us football fans know a thing or two about those people. You know, those people that despise you because of the jersey that you wear, because of the team that you root for, or more importantly, who they root for. How could they possibly like the Pittsburgh Steelers, right? Or in my case, even worse, the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, they call themselves America's team. I'm sorry, John, but it makes my skin crawl. From a very early age, if you grew up in a sports family, you were taught that we like this team, but we don't like this team. They're the other team. In fact, we actively root against them. Whatever team is playing our rival, that's the team. That's our second team for the week. We always want the team to lose. We want them to lose every game over and over again until maybe they sell the team, they'll be gone forever. We cry for no mercy. We're going to see a similar example of this today in our scriptures. To a prophet who was mad at mercy, to a prophet that despised people to his core. Far beyond just the sports team, he wanted a whole city to be ruined. He wanted it done his way, not God's way. And that meant utter destruction. At the center of what we will learn today is man's will versus God's will. The course that man would take if it were solely up to him, and the unimaginable mercy of a determined deity to bring his gospel to those people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good in all of your ways. Lord, your mercy knows no bounds. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your grace. Lord, as we come together today to study your holy word, please teach us your truth. Lord, please grow in us a mercy for people that you love, Lord, that you care for. Lord, that your gospel may go forward and that you, as the Lord of all, may bring some to salvation. That they would repent, they would see your Son as their Savior. They would place their faith and trust in him and in his work, and by doing so, become your people. Lord, please be with us today. Help us as we understand your scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. We'll be reading all 11 verses. We're wrapping up our Jonah study today. And moving on, so I have the privilege of doing Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat underneath it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, and it made a shade for over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Last week, Pastor Paul gave us a very gospel-rich message of bad news that was actually good news. How Jonah brings God's message to Nineveh about their demise, and in response, they repent. It seems that the repentance is immediate and encompasses the whole city, all the way up to the king. As he calls for a fast, he puts on sackcloth to show that he is mourning their evil. God relents. He does not bring about the disaster that he told them he would do, but instead, he has great mercy upon the city. What a wonderful story this would be if Jonah ended at chapter 3. If the writer of Jonah, whether it was him or someone else, did not include chapter 4, we would just have simple disobedience of a prophet who does something wrong, goes the wrong way for a time, but then eventually comes back to his senses, preaches to a city they must believe in God. They do. The city is saved. Everyone goes home happy. What a great story it would be if we ended in chapter 3. But for whatever reason, whether it was really Jonah that wrote this, and kudos to him if he included that he included chapter 4, because it tells us some very valuable insights into the human heart and the great mercy of God by continuing on. Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is mad. Using today's words, I'm trying to date myself here, he's big mad. The word here in Hebrew means to become hot. And in some translations, it can be translated furious. What is it exactly that Jonah is mad at or about? He's mad at God and his actions, which, as an aside, if the object of your anger is ever God and his actions, you can guess who's wrong. He goes on to explain, this is exactly why I fled in the first place. Because I knew you would do this, Lord. I knew you would relent. I knew you were slow to anger. And I knew that you would show those people mercy. Those people. Let that ring in your ear. Jonah, who was a legitimate prophet of the Most High, did not want God to show mercy to those people. Jonah is so upset that he asked God to end him right there. The only conclusion, the only end that Jonah can see that is appropriate in his mind is for the end of his life. What anger must have driven Jonah to this conclusion? Jonah continues, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. God, being a compassionate father that he is, responds like so many of our fathers would have responded to their children's anger. But not in probably the condescending tone that we would. Is it useful to be angry? Are you better because you're angry? And instead of God condemning Jonah directly, instead, in his mercy towards Jonah, he actually allows Jonah to condemn himself. Jonah's honest assessment would have to be, no, it's actually not good for me to be angry. Whether or not Jonah replies back to God in this way, we don't have a record of it, but we know that the issue of God's mercy on Nineveh still does not sit well with Jonah. It seems that in Jonah's mind, while God is merciful, maybe God has underestimated Nineveh's wickedness. So at the very least, he could stay around a while and see what happens to the city. Maybe the repentance won't stick. Maybe God will actually destroy the city. Maybe Jonah will get the destruction that he's been hoping for after all. Verse 6 continues. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Despite Jonah's childlike behavior, God is still moving toward him in mercy. You'll notice that the scripture says that God appointed the plant to save Jonah from his discomfort, despite all of Jonah's anger towards God and his actions. God still moves towards Jonah as a compassionate father would. It also says that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Not necessarily the maker of the plant, but the plant itself. I know there's a distraction. It's all right. We're all in this together. I have confidence that Dale will fix it. Now, this plant was most likely a castor oil plant that grew very quickly, but then was attacked by some worm of some sort, causing it to wither so that the sun beat down on Jonah's head, to the point where Jonah thinks it's better for him to die. Then, in a cyclical statement referring back to verse 4, God asks, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah responds with, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. In fact, I'm so angry I could die." He's a little dramatic. Then God explains his point in sending the plant and having it wither. So let's analyze the object lesson that God is putting Jonah through. That plant, which Jonah did not toil for, was created by God for Jonah's comfort. But what did the plant really mean to Jonah? He did not come to the conclusion that God had created something for his comfort or that God is good. It only meant something to Jonah because it served his own self-interest, not by any genuine love for the plant or for the creator of the plant. The plant was tended to and grown by God, who toiled for its growth and ultimately planned its destruction. God cared about the plant, but Jonah only cared about what the plant could do for him. In verse 11, God explains that Nineveh matters to God because he created them. He cared for them. He has sustained them as a city to the point where they have grown to over 120,000 that are in darkness and also much cattle. I think it's interesting that God mentions the cattle. It might be for two reasons as I thought about this. One, it could be that God is saying, at the very least, Jonah, they are important due to their resources. They have value. I mean, to bring this back, and John, I know you'll appreciate this. I mean, I dislike the Dallas Cowboys, right? But they do have 5 Super Bowl rings, right? Last of which was 29 years ago, but God does care for them. It could also be that God cares for at least the brute animals. I mean, they are his creation. He glories in them. He designed them. He made them. Psalm 104 says, "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small." God shows us that Jonah's selfish desire for the destruction of Nineveh was due to his own self-interest of wanting his enemies to have no chance of mercy. Since Nineveh had no value to Jonah, why should he toil for them? They mean nothing to him. In fact, they mean less than nothing. He wanted God to only show mercy to whom he wanted. He wanted God to do his will. But God is not like man. God is abundant in mercy. God is everything that Jonah thought he was. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving devotion. He will not always accuse us, nor harbor his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities." This teaches us many things about the character of God and his ways. The book of Jonah is a simple book that brings together two very important characteristics of God that I want to highlight in this application section, namely his mercy and sovereignty in a global proclaimed gospel. So his mercy and his sovereign will or sovereignty in a globally proclaimed gospel. From the beginning of the book of Jonah, God cared for Nineveh, and Jonah did not. Jonah had no skin in the game. After all, he hated the Ninevites. Jonah wasn't the one that created them, nor cared for them, nor even gave them a second thought. But God, being rich in mercy, did care for them. He had created them. He knew their inmost being. He knew when they lived. He knew when they died. When they rose in the morning, God cares for his creation. He cares for every person in some way because they reflect the image of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Boys and girls, when I was little, I had a pet bunny, and her name was Sweetie. My grandfather gave me this bunny when I was about 5 years old, and I never really remember playing with her. I didn't really care for her all that much. I mean, sure, every once in a while, I'd let her, you know, out of her cage, and she'd hop around the house a little bit. And then I put her back in the cage, and I never really appreciated this gift that my grandfather, my pop, that's what I called him, gave it to me. I never worked for it. I never even asked for it. He just showed up one day. How about that, Mom and Dad? Grandfather just shows up. Look what a pop-up got you. Don't do that. I didn't really care for her like I should because she kind of really didn't mean anything to me. We can be like that with other people, not really caring for them, Because God does care for them. And we should care about what God cares about. God has loved the world in a general benevolence, and some to specific salvation. Matthew 5:45 reminds us, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God has a general benevolence to the whole creation. He sustains every living creature, every human being. He does good to them and is always just to them. Christian, let's be reminded that this includes those people that you can't stand. The nagging boss, the noisy neighbor, the opposing politicians, the evil nations. God sustained Hitler's life for 56 years. In fact, insert any evil person that you can think of. God still does good to them. The fact that they are breathing points to the fact that God, for his own purposes and plans, still wants them here. He sustains all so that some get to be ransomed. And brother, we don't know. We don't get a crystal ball to figure out who is and who isn't a part of God's family. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth. The saved respond and return. That is what makes Jonah's action so selfish. The gospel is not ours to build or control. The results of the gospel are not ours to create, but we are graciously, by our Heavenly Father, called to herald this message and be in some way a part of the work. Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." How many times are we like Jonah? Yes, we may not run the other way, but we lack enthusiasm to be a part of God's work. Might as well just be getting on a ship and heading in the other direction. And all for what? Because we don't want those people to have mercy? That is not for us to decide. We follow the marching orders of our King. If our King calls us into service, even to those people, then you go. You run towards the work. Imagine this story if the story had an obedient prophet, one that does not hesitate to do what God literally spoke to him to do. It's not like God was being coy with his words. There is no translation necessary for Jonah to do God's will. He heard the voice of God, yet he runs the other way. But if this was an obedient prophet, the story would have been very different. We would raise Jonah's name up as one to be emulated. Follow in his footsteps, because he acted on Yahweh's orders without hesitation. Instead, we have a prophet who we are called to do the opposite of. Don't follow his example. He's not a great prophet. He was actually trying to act as a stumbling block to God's will and purpose. So what will we be? What type of messenger for the King will we be? One that justifies not bringing the gospel to those people because you hate them and what they stand for? Or will you bring the gospel to them for that very reason? Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek," praise God, "for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The world's number one need at this very moment is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take it to them. God has determined in eternity past that sinners would be saved. Praise God. This was his plan from the beginning. Verse 2 of Jonah chapter 4 is a really honest verse by Jonah. You have to give him props for this. And he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I mean, at the very least, we can look at Jonah and we can say he did not mince words. He meant everything he said. He did not hold back. When he prayed to God about who God was and about his disdain that God was determined to save his people, these people, Jonah, who was the prophet that actively worked against God's will and against his mercy, was now complaining because God was going to be faithful to what God was determined to do. Let's also consider the futility of working against God. He is the one who was before all, around all, knows all, sees all, can do all. Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And how does the Lord respond? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The King of kings and the Lord of lords has all power and authority, and it is laughable that the nations rage and the people plot against him. He is more powerful than you can imagine. He is more mighty than you think. He is more wise than you can know. Therefore, it is laughable that anyone could stand in the way of God's will. Moreover, because God is all good and loving, it is even more laughable that we would want to stand in the way of God's will. Matthew 18 says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven there are angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains to go search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If it is the will of God that some should be saved, then why do we toil in vain deciding whether it's something worth pursuing or not? Do you, like Jonah, have this false idea that it depends on your willingness to bring the gospel, that the gospel can go forth? Do you, like Jonah, think you should have a say in who hears the gospel and where God's mercy should land? Christian, don't waste 1 second interjecting your will against God's will. Number one, your desires are selfishly skewed, and his are not. He is holy and pure and does everything right. If his desire is for something, then it must be, it has to be, right. Secondly, as we've just discussed, what is your willpower against God's? If God has determined something to happen, has he ever failed? Has he ever run out of power or strength or patience or diligence in accomplishing what he has set to do? You are no match for him. We as a church are no match for him. This nation is no match for him. This world is no match for him. We must learn to submit ourselves to the will of the Almighty. God's way offers peace and truth and ultimately salvation, reconciling us to himself for all eternity. Let us pray. Lord, align my heart with your will. Whether people fight, kick, and reject, or pray, repent, and believe, everyone will kneel. We do not get to determine who is in the camp. We act in compassion to all people. Why? Because that's the way our Father acts towards all people. He is compassionate towards them. We follow His will. We share His gospel with everyone, even those people, because God is determined to save sinners. And with the saving of sinners, our God does something truly miraculous. He changes people from the inside out. He takes that which is corrupt and He makes it incorruptible. For those things that are imperfect, He makes them perfect. Many of us may struggle with this feeling of being truly saved. We may continue to struggle with sins that plague us. The old self seems so strong. It seems so hard to deal with these thoughts that consume us and the feelings that overwhelm us. Should a true Christian be having these feelings? Maybe you have called yourself a Christian for decades, yet you feel like you want to return to your sin time and time again. Are you aware of your sin? Do you mourn your sin at all? Even in the smallest regard, are you repentant? Because without God's changing of your heart, you wouldn't be. This is the linchpin of salvation. Something that Jonah failed to realize is because the people of Nineveh repented, God was at work. This is something truly to be celebrating and wanting to be a part of. Don't we want to be about our Father's business? Don't we want to be a part of the miracle that God is turning a person's heart from their selfishness to a heart that submits themselves to God Almighty? Luke reminds us of the joy of one salvation. Luke 15, just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Instead of our story, Jonah gets mad at mercy. Rather than just as mentioned last week, we should be marveling at the gospel that was responded to by an important city to God. Because of God's great work, people responded. Lives were saved. Angels rejoice. Destruction was averted. There will be more souls in heaven enjoying eternal peace with us because God was faithful to finish what He started despite Jonah. That is the great work of God. Brothers and sisters, God changes even those people. Instead of being suspicious or weary, doubting the amount of patience or compassion that our God has, or passing judgment on those that we deemed beyond God's ability to save, we need to be running to these people with the gospel, encouraging them to seek truth through His word, inviting them to hear the word preached, and giving them encouragement to see God for who He really is and who we really are. Share with them how God has changed your life. Run to the work, Christian, even if it is those people. Because guess what? We were those people. 1 Corinthians 6 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Far too often, we are David, who has been given authority and sonship, yet we choose our own pleasures and desires more than pleasing God. We are Peter, who talks a big talk and then denies Jesus with our lips. We are Jonah, who has a directive from God to bring the good news to those people, and instead, we want to sit back, get angry, and watch the world burn, forgetting all the while that we were those people. And at one time, and now, God has made us his people. We must move with compassion to those that are around us. We must trust that our God is faithful to bring the gospel to the nations. He is unrelenting in his pursuit of sinners, and he will conform his people to the image of his beloved Son. The church is the plan to do this. The church is the mechanism to share the gospel. Do you want to see God's power unto salvation? Then share the gospel, and we'll have a front row seat. I'll end with this. Some of you may know the band The Newsboys. I'm old enough. I've been a big fan of them since I was, before a lot of you were born. They have a little song from 1996, and everybody remember 1996? It's called Lost the Plot. I've loved this song. And here are a few lyrics which I think summarize this point well, drive it home. Speaking from a Christian's perspective, speaking to God. Let's be blunt. We're a little distracted. What do you want? Once we could follow, now we cannot. You would not fit our image, so we lost the plot. Once we could hear you, now our senses are shot. We've forgotten our first love. We've lost the plot. Have you lost the plot of God's story? Have you forgotten why we are here? Have we forgotten that he sent his Son to save sinners? And that we are to be an active part of that story? Are we distracted by our politics, our bills, inflation, the news, celebrities, the election, the current state of affairs, even the real pressures that surround us? These things are real. But these things are even more reason for us to be led by God and trust him. Trust in his will and trust that he is faithful to save sinners. I say these things as a warning because I don't want us to be like Jonah, where our anger or even our displeasure with those people blind us to seeing the work of God before us. Praise God that he is still saving. Heavenly Father, Lord, your mercy is tremendous. Your grace is amazing. Lord, you have reached over this chasm of sin, this separation that was between us and you. Lord, you initiated, you called us, you moved where we could not move. You acted where we could not act. And Lord, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you have called many to be saved. Lord, remind us today that we were once those people. We were once rebels to you. We were once rejecting you with every moment of our being, every word that we could muster, we rejected you. But Lord, you did not leave us there. And instead, you turned our hearts, you changed us, and now we live for you. Lord, let us move in compassion to a world that needs you. Let us move in mercy with your gospel to proclaim to everyone that comes in our doors, everyone that is around us, everyone that is on Rainley Road or Larch Road, Lord, that we move towards them with your gospel. Lord, it is the power unto salvation. Lord, please work through us. Break down our judgment. Break down our displeasure, our hatred towards those people. Lord, help us. We need you. Lead us through your word and through your Son. We pray these things.